Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for who you are. And Lord, we really don't have a clue who you are. You are so great and so magnificent and so big, just beyond our comprehension. But Lord, as we come to seek you and find you, I pray for all of us, Lord, that you would be here in your presence, in your power, that you would accomplish your purpose for us in our lives, and that we would be bold for the things of God, not fearful, but courageous in Christ, to bring the gospel to the lost. In Jesus' name, amen. So now, if Jesus is the answer, and he is the Son of God, then everything he said is 100% truth, correct? He never lied, he never exaggerated, he never played games, he never joked around and said, oh, just kidding. He said what he meant, and he meant what he said. Not only did he speak the truth, Jesus himself is the truth. He said, I am the way, the life, and the truth, and no one gets to the Father except through me. Jesus is the persona of truth. His being is truth. It's not just the words he speaks. So what is the main message Jesus said? I think the answer to that is in Mark chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, I would invite you to turn with me to Mark chapter 1. We're going to look at verse 14 and 15 here. This is where Jesus begins his ministry, and it says, now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. This, I believe, is the main message Jesus proclaimed, not just one time, but regularly, many times. Why do I believe that? Because Jesus talked about the kingdom of God 54 times in the book of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And then when he sent out the 12, if you remember, on their first mission trip, he gave them instruction. He gave them a message to preach, to bring. And the message he said to them was, as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of God is at hand. Then he went and sent out the 70 on their first mission trip, and it was the same message. It says, and saying, say to them, the kingdom of God has come near you. Some different words, but it's meaning the same thing, isn't it? And then if we look at Matthew chapter 6, which is referred to as the Lord's Prayer, let's take a look at that. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 9. This is after the disciples have asked him how to pray. He says, in this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. So I want to point out a couple things here. In the beginning, is saying, our Father who art in heaven. So we are acknowledging that our Father is in heaven. He is dwelling in heaven, right? And we're acknowledging his name. Hallowed means holy. His name is holy, sacred. His name is holy. And then we say, your kingdom come, your will be done. What are we praying for? We're praying for God's kingdom that rules and reigns in the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of holiness, the kingdom of justice and righteousness and love and all the good things that we want. That's the kingdom of heaven. We're asking for his kingdom to come and rule and reign over the earth. And then at the end, it says, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. So we are declaring that his kingdom is the only kingdom. There is no other kingdom. The word kingdom or kingdoms is used over 400 times from Genesis to Revelation. The words power, dominion, principality, which relate to kingdom, is used 330 times. In the physical world, there are many kingdoms. We have 195 countries in the world with up to 5,300 provinces. These are man-made and man-ruled kingdoms, so to speak, correct? And because they're man-made and man-ruled, they will have flaws because men have flaws. We are imperfect. And every government, every state, every nation, every business, every organization, every institution, and even every church, it doesn't matter where you go, if the people run it, there will be flaws. It's the way it is. So in the physical world, there are many kingdoms, but in the spiritual realm, there are only two kingdoms. The kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of hell. That's it. There's no third option. Everything manifested comes from one of these two kingdoms. Everything we perceive in our five senses was made from the spiritual realm. The kingdom of hell wants to overthrow God's authority, power, and glory forever. That's the kingdom of hell's intention. Can you imagine Satan's prayer? My kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, as in hell, rather. I'd like you to think circumspectly for a minute regarding these things that are going on in the world. Not just now, but try to think in terms of kingdoms. That's the way I do it. I'm thinking in terms of kingdoms. Not people, not nations, not governments, not politics. Think kingdom of heaven or kingdom of hell. What's happening and what kingdom is this coming from? So what is a kingdom? According to Webster, a kingdom is a state, a country, state, territory ruled by a king or a queen. Now, I think there are five attributes to a kingdom. First is there's a king. There's a territory. There's law. There's power. And there are citizens. So a king is the leader. In the world, we might call him a president, chancellor, or chairman. Territory is the land, the real estate, the boundaries, a region defining the borders of the kingdom. The law is a charter or a constitution. It's a written document that the kingdom lives by. Power is the dominion. It's the authority, the rule, the principal source of strength that rules over the others. And then it has citizens. Those are the people of the kingdom, the members. They serve and are accountable and responsible to the kingdom and to the king. So what was God's plan? Well, we know from Genesis, the creation story, right? It says in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. There was nothing here. There was no light, there was no air, there was no life, there was nothing. Then God spoke and created all we see. Everything did not come from nothing. It came from the spiritual realm. It came from the kingdom of God, from the mouth of God. God established his kingdom on earth at that particular time. But then we see in Genesis 2, God gave dominion to Adam. He gave him authority and power and control to rule over the world. God made Adam the manager of the world, and he gave him clear instruction to cultivate and tend it. But then we see in Genesis chapter 3 that Adam was tricked through temptation. Remember? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. He was tricked by Satan to disobey God and thereby usurping that dominion that God gave to Adam over to himself. So since that time, Satan has been the ruler of the world. The power of the prince of the air, the power of darkness, the principality, dominion, has been his. And anyone can clearly see that by what's going on in the world. We have death, sickness, disease, murder, wars, all kinds of troubles that you can make a list a mile long. And the manifestation of the kingdom of hell, which is what that is increasing daily. The goal for Satan is to be physically manifest himself and declare himself as God in the holy place. Matthew 24:15, when you see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place from the book of Daniel, if you remember that. But 2024 and a half years ago, or thereabouts, Jesus came into the world, and he came to bring a message. And what he said was, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. He came to bring a kingdom not made by flesh and blood, not made by brick and mortar, not of this world. He came to bring his spiritual kingdom. And these two kingdoms, as you know, are total opposites. They're at war with one another. The kingdom of God is perfectly holy. The kingdom of hell is the exact opposite, unholy. And these kingdoms, as they war together on earth, they're enmeshed. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of hell are enmeshed within us. It's in our DNA. I understand now why we have to die, because only in our death does that DNA of the contamination that happened in the garden die and go into the ground as well. And when we're resurrected in Christ, it's not there anymore. We're new creations in Christ. So we see that sin, that evil and sin has been overtaking the world since that day in the Garden of Eden. And Jesus said in Matthew 10, he said, he did not come to bring peace. I hear people say Jesus came to bring peace. Well, he may have come to bring peace to us individually in our soul, but he didn't come to bring peace in the world. He came to bring war. He came to bring division. He came like a guillotine coming down from heaven to separate the kingdom of heaven from the kingdom of hell. We each have to pick which kingdom we want to be in. It's our free will choice to make that decision. There is no such thing as dual citizenship. Doesn't happen in the kingdom of heaven. And we are the people that both these kingdoms are fighting for. But here's a huge difference between the kingdoms, among many. In the kingdoms of this world, the king sends out his citizens to die for him. In the kingdom of heaven, the Father sent the king to this world to die for the citizens. Totally different. God himself, in the person of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, got off his throne, came to be born as a child, lived a holy life, then paid the fine for our crimes, which is called sin, by dying on the cross. Then he resurrected and ascended back to sit on the throne at the right hand of the Father. Jesus legally and righteously took back the dominion Adam lost in the garden. Our King loves us and proved it by coming to suffer, to die, to save us. And now we love him because he first loved us. And so we obey his commands because we love him, not because he makes us or forces us. That's the other kingdom. So Jesus accomplished many things, but there's three I'd like to point out. First, he came to call sinners to repentance and proclaim the kingdom of God is at hand. He did that. Two, he came to train the 12 to be disciples who make disciples, to evangelize the world. Jesus invented the multi-level marketing scheme, the pyramids. He invented it for the purpose of evangelizing the world. And third, he came to die on the cross for the propitiation. I know it's a big word, just means swap, basically. For the propitiation of all sin, to make a way to bring us to God. He completed his mission, and he ascended to the Father, and he sat down on the right hand of him on his throne where he was before, and before he died, he said, it's finished. He's finished his mission. So in light of that, in light of all that, what should we do? There are three things that stand out to me. First, I think we should be giving our lives to him. It's a reasonable service. Romans chapter 12. Surrender all to him. We sing it all the time. Make him the center of your life. Do his bidding. Do his work. Do his will. Represent him here. Surrender our lives to him. 2, be grateful for what we have. I don't know about you folks, but I've had trouble with gratefulness most of my life. No matter what I got, it wasn't enough. I was never happy. Until I met Jesus. And then all of a sudden, whatever I had was enough, and I was happy. So the problem wasn't the stuff. It wasn't people, places, and things. The problem was my spiritual condition was void of the presence of God. What a secret, huh? We should tell somebody about these things. And the third one is obeying his commandments, because we love him who saved us from the kingdom of hell. So you say, well, what commandments? And I guess all of them, right? We're not to pick and choose. This is not a buffet. This is a kingdom, and the king is the ruler of the kingdom. So let me summarize, and I think Ethan brought this up last week too, but we can make this really simple, because this is a big book, and there's a lot of stuff in here. And I don't know about you, but I get confused easily when I see something here and something there, and but what about this? And so let's try to simplify it. Love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Simple, right? Let me see you do it. It's easier said than done. But that's what we should be trying to do on a daily basis. When we find ourselves not focused on God, we should correct ourselves and get back on center with Christ. 2 is to love others as he has loved us. Now, you can't do the second one until you do the first one. Because until you love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and he fills you up with his love, then you don't have the right love to be sharing with other people. Because you have to share his love, not your carnal nature, not just doing nice things for people. The love of God has to be received from you, and then you can share that with other people. And the good thing about God is you can't outgive him. So no matter how much you do for others, when you're loving him first, he replenishes you with more. And the third thing is in Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Let's take a look at that one. Matthew 28, 18. So let me just give you the backdrop where we're at here. This is after Jesus was crucified, resurrected. He appeared to over 500 people for over a 40-day period. He walked with them, talked with them, ate with them. They touched him. And this is the final instruction before he ascended and went back to sit on his throne. So if you can imagine Super Bowl Sunday, the team has been working for years to try to get there. Day in, day out, the coach is working the plays, drilling them, correcting them, showing them how to do the play. And now Super Bowl Sunday, the coach gets up on the bench and he gives them a charge. I've been with you for all these years. I've shown you, I've worked with you. You know what to do. You've seen me do it. Now, I'm not going to be on the field with you. I'm going to be on the sideline. But I want you to go out in the field and do everything that you've learned, everything I taught you. So here's Jesus, the coach. He says in verse 18, and Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Right there, he took back all authority. What was lost in the garden, Jesus is proclaiming, which he did, took back that authority. Now here's the instruction. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. My personal experience is Jesus is saying for us to go out and share the gospel with people. Not just share the gospel, but make them a disciple. Not just bring them to church, but help them become a mature follower of Christ themselves. That's work. It takes time. But that's what he's saying to do. And what I hear him saying here is, if you go do that, I will be with you doing the signs and the wonders and the miracles, giving you the words, giving you the encounters. And so my personal experience with this is, when I do that, which is less than I should be, but when I do that, I feel the presence of God welling up inside of me. And I walk away from an encounter with somebody and it's like, I feel rich in my soul. So let me displace a few common false beliefs here. First of all, this is not a suggestion. It's a command. It's an instruction. Amen. Secondly, it's not for the original 12. It's not for the pastor. It's not for the evangelist. And it's not for the leadership. It's for everyone who calls himself a believer in Jesus Christ. Third, it's not an issue of performance. We're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's not a matter of performance. But faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So we can believe, but if we don't do the work of God, then what is our faith? And the fourth is, this is not a gift from God. This is a learned skill that we must intentionally choose to do. When I was born, I was not gifted by God to be a plumber. That's what I do for a living. God didn't gift me to be a plumber. I had to learn the skill of plumbing. I had to go to school. I have to work under a master plumber. I had to watch and listen and learn what the master plumber is teaching me for a long time until I made it to the point of becoming a master plumber myself. This is a learned skill. It's not a gift from God. So there are two fruits that I'd like you to consider today. First is the fruit of righteousness. Righteousness is the character of Christ. When we start to display the character of Christ, then that's fruit that he's looking for in part. So God works in us and transforms us from the inside out and develops that fruit that we begin to acquire. And we can see that in part in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, love, peace, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control, of which there is no law, meaning there's no boundary. You can keep growing in that. So there's just a little snippet of the fruit that he's talking about, the fruit of righteousness. But the second Jesus also often referred to is, I believe it's the fruit of making disciples, the fruit of winning souls, the fruit of bringing the kingdom of heaven to earth, and for us to expand it in our realm. So it's being a disciple who makes disciples. It's bringing results for the kingdom of God. Kind of like Emilio came to this country and we sponsored him as an immigrant to become a citizen of the United States. We sponsor people of the world to become citizens of the kingdom of heaven. That's what we do. So this, I think, is the work that won't be burnt up. So whether you do it for rewards or you do it because you love him or you do it because you're obedient, that's between you and God. The only point is that we do it. It's obedience. God wants us to trust and obey him wholeheartedly, diligently, intentionally, and consistently. That's what God's looking for, loyal citizens. So what does that look like in daily practical life? Well, I think there are four things that come to mind. One, we should be witnesses. We should be ambassadors, we should be ministers of reconciliation, and we should be disciple makers. I'm not making this up, by the way. This is all from the Bible. I get the scriptures if you want to see. So what is a witness? A witness, if you think about a court of law, right? When you go to court of law and you're called in as a witness, you're called to swear under oath to tell the truth of what you saw, what you heard, and what you know about an incident. So as witnesses of Jesus Christ, we're to speak about what we see and what we hear and what we know about him and about his kingdom, who he is, what he's accomplished. We are to testify. There's another word, testimony. We're supposed to have a testimony, testifying about him, our personal experience with him, what our life was like before, how we came to Christ, how he's changed us, what our hope is in Christ for eternity. Every one of you has a story, and it's unique. We all have different stories, but your story, God wants to use you as a witness wherever you go. So, and just let me first, I should have said this in the beginning, but let me first, whatever I say today is not in condemnation. This is in edification and encouragement to pick up the mantle. Do you witness? Do you witness regularly? Do you go out intentionally to witness? Do you go out to meet people with the intention to witness to them? Do you pray to God to have someone cross your path today to witness to? Do you pray and ask God to give you the words to do it well so that you bring fruit to the kingdom and glory to him? Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the world. It's Jesus' instruction. The next was ambassadors. What's an ambassador? Has anybody here ever been in a foreign country? I've been in foreign countries, and I got to tell you what, I knew I was not home. It's different, very different. I felt out of place. I felt disconnected. The language is different. The culture is different. The clothes are different. The buildings are different. Weather's different. Landscape's different. Food's different. The people, everything's different. I knew I was out of town, and I wasn't liking it, to be honest with you. We might overcome all those feelings if we look at it in this perspective, that we're not here for our pleasure. We're here to be ambassadors to the kingdom of heaven. So in the United States, we have ambassadors. Most countries have ambassadors. So these are United States citizens who go to a foreign country and they live there. And they represent the United States wherever they are. They're there to represent our interests. So in a sense, our home is not even the United States. It's the kingdom of God. And we are here on temporary assignment as ambassadors to represent him in a lost world, to represent him to the people who don't know him. 2 Corinthians 5:20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Ministers of reconciliation. God has chosen us to be the people who minister to unbelievers, that God has reconciled the world to himself through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This might be pastoral care, reaching out to people and getting involved in their lives, or perhaps an under-shepherd. It's a lower-ranking shepherd, not less than, but who works under another shepherd. And then disciple makers. It says that Matthew 9, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send workers. Workers, in my opinion, are disciplers, disciple makers, people who are going out into the world to bring people into the kingdom of heaven. There's few. There's not many people doing that. Jesus told us that back then. And so are we praying for God to send harvesters, laborers, workers, people who are actually willing to get out there and do these four things that we're talking about. I don't know about you, but I owe everything to Jesus. My life was a horrible mess before. And I know many of you don't have that background, and God bless you for that. But the world does. The world's in a mess. They need us. They need to know about God. They need to know about the answer. They need to know the answer. So a disciple, the literal definition, it means one who accepts and assists in the spreading of doctrines of others, in the doctrines of others. Another. A disciple is a learner. It's not a learner in the context of intellectual knowledge, although that is part of it. Another part that is perhaps overlooked or minimized is training. Having a mentor to work with you one-to-one to learn how to share the gospel and then go out and do it together. Practice practical training to get the experience needed to become a mature disciple maker or laborer. So it's part intellectual, and we need to get the knowledge, but it's not only intellectual. We have to actually do the work, go out and learn how to do it. It would be like me just going to school for plumbing and knowing the whole book, but never having gone to a job and done anything. You wouldn't want me fixing your plumbing. You need to have the practical experience to be able to do that. So a disciple is, in a sense, an apprentice to Jesus Christ, learning to do what the master does, not just intellectual knowledge, but in real life. So a disciple maker is someone who commits to take on newcomers, like the apprentice, and train them to become a reproducing disciple who makes disciples. So a question to us, without condemnation, but self-examination, it's always important that we do that. Are we making disciples? Are we doing witnessing? Are we being the ambassadors? Are we the ministers of reconciliation? Are we disciple makers going out intentionally, wholeheartedly, consistently to go out there to find people to bring them to God? James 2:20 says, faith without works is dead. So we can have all the faith in the world, but if we don't do the works, and you can flip that the other way. Works without faith is dead. It's faith and works that have to go together, like a two-horse team. So this is the area that I believe God has me working in. Discipling, witnessing, testimonies, being the minister, reconciliation, and so on. And I'm intentionally trying to do this on a daily basis. So I've been doing, as Emilio said earlier, I've been doing Zoom meetings most every day, 7:30 in the morning and 7:30 at night, helping people with this. And I'm learning as well. It's not like I know everything. I just know Jesus. So I just want to invite anybody who's interested in pursuing this that you're welcome to come on with us. And if you've not been doing these things for any reason, it's okay. We have grace in Jesus Christ. So this is not a condemnation. But if you now see that this is what we're commanded to do, and it's not a suggestion or an option, and you want to do them now, I will invite you to come forward for prayer after we close the meeting. And so the final thing I want to say is, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So I'd like to have Debbie come up. She has a testimony she wants to share with us.
Well, first of all, I just want to thank the Lord because he tells us the steps of the righteous are ordered by the Lord. And I've discovered that. I'll keep this very short. About 10 years ago, I had a dream, and my dream, I was looking, and there was a lot of people in this big stadium. And I was just so concerned for all these people. And all of a sudden I heard Russ say to me, "Debbie, come on, we gotta go. Get in line, we're being raptured, we gotta go." So I had to go. So I said all that to say, recently my daughter Jamie has fallen away from the Lord. I won't go into that. But we just recently went to Williamsburg, Virginia, to visit family. And on the way back, I'm sitting in the airport with Russ and reading my devotional and whatever. And my daughter's name is Jamie. And this man is sitting over there with his wife. I don't know them. I don't even know where they come from. I'm just sitting there. And all of a sudden, he starts crying. And he's screaming, my nose, I'm bleeding, you're bleeding. It's not stopping. I don't even know how I got up out of my chair. I got up out of my chair so fast. And I went over to the lady and I said, "Oh, hallelujah." I went over to the woman and I said, "Could I lay hands on your husband? My husband and I are Bible believers. Could I lay hands on your husband that he may be restored?" Oh, please do, please do. So I said, "What is your name?" She said, "My name's Alice." I said, "What is your husband's name?" She said, "His name is Jamie." And I said, "Oh, yes." I put my hand on his back and I said, "I complete, Satan, you get your hands off him. By the power of the blood of Jesus, from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, he shall be healed. Blood, you stop right now by the power of the blood of Jesus. There's no weapon formed against Jamie that will prosper." And I went off. I was just going off. And finally, Russ said to me, Debbie, come on, we got to go, our flight. We got to go. So I'm leaving. I went over and I grabbed a track I had, and it's Steps to Peace with God. And on the back, it's got the prayer of repentance and accepting Jesus. And all of a sudden, he goes, "Oh, my God! Oh, my God! My nose has stopped bleeding! It's stopping!" And I said, "Praise you, Jesus!" And I just left. I don't know where he came from. I don't know anything about him. And we left. And the Lord said to me, "Debbie, why do you think his name was Jamie?" And I said, "I don't know, Lord." He said it could have been Michael, it could have been Peter, it could have been anybody, but it was Jamie. This is a test, because if you were not willing to lay hands on Jamie for a healing, it showed me your heart is not hard toward your daughter. I will heal her and bring her to my kingdom. Just like now. Now, why do you think that this all happened on your trip home from Williamsburg? Because I'm going to bring her home. I'm going to bring your family home to me. You're on your way home. This could have happened on your trip going, leaving your home. But it happened when you were heading home. I will be with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And the steps of the righteous are indeed ordered by me. And I want all my people to walk in victory. For I will never leave them nor forsake them. And if you ask and believe according to my will, it shall be done. What he told me.
Amen.
And I'm crying, and I'm crying, and he's going, "Thank you. Oh my God, my nose is stopped. Oh my God, oh my God." And praise Jesus.
Amen.
And I leave. I didn't even think about it. And I forget who it was that said, "Kenny, this man that lives with us, he's another brother on the Lord." He goes, "Debbie, that could have happened in a small little room, but you're in an airport, Debbie." And I didn't even think of it. So I just praise you.
Amen. Amen. Now, that's a fantastic testimony, right? That's a testimony. That's a witness. This is what happened. She didn't make that up. It's actual events that happened. So that is in her library of things when she goes out to the world and talks to strangers, that the Holy Spirit might bring that situation up for her to share with someone else. They're going to resonate with them and connect. So I want to encourage you folks, step out. And if you want or need any help, not that I have all the answers, but I do have Jesus, I'm willing to help any way I can. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So I want to have a time of prayer. If anybody wants prayer, please come forward now. And I'm just going to pray a blessing to the church. And then anybody wants to come up after that, you're welcome to come up and we can pray. Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters here today and all those who are listening afar off. And anyone that would hear these words, I pray that they would see deeply in their hearts and minds and souls, that they would bring fruit, that it would motivate them and encourage them to step forward and step out for the kingdom of God, to do your work. And Lord, as you promised, that as they step out in faith, that you will be with them, and that you would cause signs and wonders and miracles to things that happen, that you'd give them the encounters, that you'd give them the words, so that the end result is that they would bring fruit into your kingdom to give you great glory. In Jesus' name, amen.